We'll get started. I gave you four, but my name is Father Kleinen, and the pastor here at St. Veronica's. You'll meet next week, Father Machado, the other priest. There's two of us that are assigned to the parish here. And you might be familiar with the parish already, you might not be, but and then if you've already been in contact with Scott, you've met him. Maybe some of you even spoke to him in person previously, too, and then his wife, Melissa. And they helped coordinate everything. They were sitting in these seats here a few years ago. They both are converts to the faith.
2008, 2009.
Okay. And they've been doing this almost ever since, I think, or actually.
It took us a few years to get promoted to running it.
I've been here at St. Monica's for 8 years, and they've been doing this for all 8 years that I've been here.
Yes, that is true.
But just to kind of get started, so I just gave you four books, or at least most of you read four books too. A couple of you had some already, but. The books I gave you, the little green thing, the thinnest book, is kind of a summary of the white book. And the white book is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That is the basic teachings of the Catholic Church. And mostly what we'll be talking about here over the Monday nights that are coming up here in the next number of months will come from that. And with the emails and the schedule that you have gotten from Scott, it tells you what kind of, what sections to read in advance, if you want to. I mean, you don't have to. Or to read maybe after the class, too, if there's things that we did this explain well enough or that you'd like to know more about. But that is the basic text, if you will. The green book, then, the thin little book, is a summary of the white book. And you can see it's a big difference. So it is just bullet points. And that might be, if you don't have time to read the catechism, you might want to just use that green book and make reference to the sections that we'll be discussing over the course of the weeks ahead here, just to get an overview of what might be coming up, again, if you want to. The other book, the greenish book, not the thin green book, but the other one, Faith Explained, it's not a story, but it's... more of a kind of narrative text of the Catholic faith. And it just goes through an overview of the Catholic faith and a pretty easy read, but it's not set up as a catechism per se. So, I mean, it is catechetical in the sense it teaches, but it's more of a, and that's it's not a good description, but it lends itself towards more of a story, if you will, of the Catholic faith. I mean, it's not a story book, but it's not in the same way that the catechism. The catechism is, so you got the bullet points, but then you got all the paragraphs that, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time on the catechism with you in a few moments here. But again, that is the book of the basic teachings of the church. The other one just kind of puts it into a more of a narrative format. And then the other item, the brown book that we gave you, is a Bible. And as a Catholic Bible, and you'll have a session just on sacred scripture, which doesn't do justice to the Bible by any means. Certainly, as we go through things, even here tonight a little bit, and in the weeks ahead, we'll be using that, but making reference to that. But when I was in the seminary, and typically what a priest has to do is, he has to have a philosophy background, and if he doesn't get that in, say, college, then you do what they call pre-theology, and you spend a year or two just basically studying theology, or philosophy. And then with that philosophy background, then you do at least 4 years of theology. And I did that at Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland. When you meet Father Machado next week, if you haven't already, he did that at, so they said, all right, so we're the Diocese of Arlington, and we'll get into all how all that works in the weeks ahead here too. But the northern one third of the state of Virginia is the Diocese of Arlington. The southern two thirds is the Diocese of Richmond, and then D.C. is its own archdiocese. It's an archdiocese, and again, how all that works, we'll tell you later. Baltimore is another archdiocese. West Virginia, the whole state's a diocese, but. and over a diocese as a bishop. But and so the diocese, the bishop, the local bishop decides where he sends you to the seminary, and you study for that diocese and you stay in that diocese. So we're both diocesan priests, and our diocese sends most of our guys, most of them that are studying for to be a priest, either to St. Charles in Philadelphia or Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg, again, which is where I went. But they send a handful of guys. They might tell you that they're the elite group. They sometimes call, make reference of it to West Point, for whatever that's worth. He went to Rome, and he studied in Rome. And it's called the NAC, N-A-C, which means North American College, which is, and that's set up differently than what it is here in the United States. Everything is, you go to a seminary here, it's all concentrated in one place. In Rome, every nation, every language group has its own college. And so, again, he went to the North American College, which is the English-speaking college. Although England has its own, too. But all the seminarians from across the world basically go to five different universities, which are...
What's your name? Scott Bradford. Nice to meet you. Welcome.
There you go.
Have a seat wherever you like.
So your Bible, a catechism, a summary of the catechism, and the greenish book there, Faith Explained. This is kind of a narrative account of the teachings of the church. And he may explain a little bit more about that when you meet him next week. One of the wonderful things about Rome is you're Rome, and so you kind of got the seed of everything that's happening in the Catholic Church. One of the difficult things about that is you're definitely away from your own diocese, and of course, you know, those of us that didn't go to the NAC, we say we get a better education. A more practical education. They get more kind of a theoretical one. And there is some truth to that, but he might disagree. And very briefly, since we're just kind of on this here, I'm originally from Wisconsin. He was born in Virginia here. I think he was born in Virginia. He definitely grew up in Ashburn. I'm not positive that he was born in Virginia, but I was born in Wisconsin, grew up in Wisconsin, but actually studied for this diocese and have been ordained for 30 years. So I've been here for 8. I was at St. Mary's in Alexandria for 15. I was in Winchester, Sacred Heart, for almost 4 years, and I was in Annandale, St. Michael's. That was my first parish for just over 3 years, and was ordained again 30 years ago in May. And actually, very briefly, too, I'm oldest of 8. Actually went to a seminary high school, quit, graduated from a public high school, studied accounting, worked for a few years, and then went back to the seminary. And if you do come to Mass or read the bulletin, you'll know that I'm a Green Bay Packers fan.
Really, Father? I hadn't noticed.
I know. Most people know me know that. But a week ago was great. Last week, or yesterday, rather, not so much. But that's just a side point. To officially begin tonight, and that's where I wanted to explain the books, but the back of that green book, the thin book, the little one, has all these different prayers, and especially, you know, if you do end up, and the fact that you're here tonight doesn't mean absolutely, if you're not Catholic already, that you've got to become Catholic. The idea is that you're inquiring and you're pursuing this, and that you're prayerfully exploring this. We're glad you're here. We're here to help you as you do kind of explore that, and especially the two priests and Scott and Melissa. You're going to meet other people that will be teaching some of the classes over the course of the months ahead here as well. We're all here to help you, but in a particular way, Father and I are, since we're responsible for the souls of those that God gives to us to kind of lead here. So please just know that. Again, we're just glad that you're willing to kind of explore through this here. We're going to go through just some of the general introductory things here tonight, but... one of the things, if you decide to become Catholic or even as you're exploring this, is prayer is part of any religious life, and as you pursue spirituality, and there's certain prayers that are kind of not necessarily unique to us as Catholics. There's some that are just very Christian, such as the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. But if you're not familiar with that or have studied that or know that, you'll find that at the back of this book. You'll find a lot of the other prayers that are kind of more uniquely Catholic then as well. And so it'd be something to look at some point here as you go through this season or this year here. I'm going to open with just a little bit of a general prayer, if you will, but then we'll say the Lord's Prayer. So this will fix them up. If you're not familiar with it, if you are familiar with it, if you're coming from a Protestant background, our prayer, the way we say it, is a little bit different, and you may know that already. We don't do the doxology at the end, for thine is the kingdom, that part of it. And the reason we don't is, very briefly here, if you look at it in Scripture, if you look at Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, he does have that, but he ends the prayer as Jesus teaches it, then there's a few more verses, and then is that doxology. So we do just the first part of it that in a sense, Jesus himself taught us, instead of adding that doxology at the very end of it. So on the page bottom of page 72, if you're not familiar with the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, it's there. And then again, remembering it will end with deliver us from evil. So we'll just begin. One of the other things, too, and that's explained in here also, is we start everything with the sign of the cross. And we do that because the cross is very important for us. As we're going to, at least briefly, tonight here explore, there's the whole concept of God, and then there's the concept of Christ, the Son of God, and then there's the concept of the church that we say he founded here on earth. And we want to look briefly at all three of those topics. But part of our understanding of God is that he is a Trinity, triune, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is common to all Christians. So again, if you do have a Christian background, you probably understand that already. But we invoke the three persons of that one God, usually as we begin and end a prayer, or a series of prayers. And so that's why we usually, since Christ is kind of centered to everything that we're doing as Christians, for us as Catholics, the cross is very important to us. It's what the Son of God came to us, and again, we'll go through Jesus Christ in much more detail in a few weeks with you. But Jesus is this, again, our belief that he's the Son of God, that he became man, so he's God who took on human flesh. He's God and man. He lived here for 33 years and taught it. Well, basically, his first 30 years were kind of obscured from our vision, except with the exception of his birth, having to flee to Egypt, and at age 12, getting lost in the temple. He didn't think he was lost, but his parents did. Mary, who was his mother, and then his foster father, Joseph. But that's all we know about the first 30 years, for the most part, of his life. We know a lot about the last 3 years of his life, and that's a lot of what we'll be exploring here. But at the end of those 33 years, we know he suffered and died for us on a cross. And then 3 days later, rose from the dead. And because of his death and resurrection, his suffering, his death, and resurrection, he redeemed us. And again, we'll be going through all of that in much more detail as we go through the weeks ahead here. But that cross then becomes very important for us as Christians, and certainly for us then as one part of Christianity, Catholicism. So again, we usually begin our prayers by invoking the Trinity, calling on the Trinity, but also signing ourselves with the cross. And it even explains how to do that in here. But the way we start with is you start to the forehead in the name of the Father and of the Son. It's basically going to the heart and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we make the cross on our body. And starting with the mind, but moving to the heart, and then just our whole person. So that's what we'll do here. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Almighty Father, as we begin this year of RCIA, we ask your special blessings upon all of us, those that will be involved, those of us who will be helping those who are involved and exploring to come to know that faith perhaps better, to come to know you better. We ask that you shower them with your graces as we go through these weeks ahead, that it may be an opportunity to explore Christianity, to explore just the presence of God in our world, and particularly the Catholic Church then. We ask that you guide those who will be making decisions about becoming Catholic or being baptized, being confirmed, receiving our Lord in the Eucharist, all these sacraments as we approach the Easter season, that you, again, truly guide them and help them as we call upon you by name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, again, just kind of some real quick overview things, and then going into more detail, at least God, Christ, and the Church. And at the very end here, before we leave tonight, I do want to go through just a few other, very briefly, kind of moral topics with you, more of a kind of truth in advertising idea here that I don't want you to, it's out there of what the Catholic Church believes and teaches. However, a lot of times the way the media presents that is not very accurate and can be skewed considerably, actually. So, hopefully you'll kind of stick with us here, and maybe, especially if you have some ideas and are really kind of challenged by that, that you'll stick with us here and perhaps gain a better knowledge of what the Catholic Church really teaches. And sometimes it's accurate, but a lot of times it's not, unfortunately. And that seems to also scare people away. But when it comes to some of these moral teachings of the Church is very clear on what we believe with that. And I know in our world today, that can be very controversial. And I don't want you to waste your time. I mean, I'm glad you're here, as I said a few minutes ago. And, we're here to help you. We want you to have a good knowledge of what the Catholic faith is, especially as you explore all this. And to be very honest with you, I mean, you're just going to have 8 months or whatever it is ahead of us here. I went to Catholic grade school. I did not go to a Catholic, the seminary high school I went to, it was 2.5 years. So I did have Catholic high school for 2.5 years, but then public high school for a year and a half. And then I didn't go to a Catholic college either, but then the seminary. So I had a lot of Catholic education, it just depends on a particular family. We just had CCD again tonight, which is for children that are not in a Catholic school. Some children are homeschooled, and then they'll have the faith probably taught at home by their parents. But for kids that are not being homeschooled, not in a Catholic school, they take religious education courses, or CCD, if that's the old term for it. And at our parish here, it's on Monday evenings. So it started at 5:30 and ended at 6:45. Obviously, if you're even in the Catholic, and you're sitting in a Catholic school here, by the way, this floor up here is fifth grade through eighth grade. And then the other side of the building, up and down, is the lower grades. And that's where the school office is, too, is on the other side of the building. The church is kind of in the middle, the parish hall is below us here, the kitchen, and then the office is at the very end. But a child that goes through even 8 years of Catholic school, 4 years of high school, if they take 4 years of college as well, they probably will have as much or more than what you will be getting here in 1 year. But if they just go 8 years of grade school, possibly even the 4 years of high school as well, you're probably going to get more in this 1 year than they get in all that time. I mean, one, you're working, starting with kindergarten, and I say eight, so 9 years even. But just, they're getting a elementary exposition of the faith. Or possibly high school, and it gets a little deeper. But you're going to get a good, thorough education on what the Catholic Church teaches here in the weeks ahead. And now you only come once or twice, yeah, probably not. But you might have a problem with some Monday nights, and Scott may have already talked to you or you know, sent you information about that. We do make available an opportunity to, if you miss a class, to take that.
So it's an audio recording, and then I haven't set it up yet, but there will be a place online where you can go listen to those, and I'll send that out within the next week or so.
So that's if you have to miss a class. But truly, again, if you make your way all the way through the whole season here with us, you will have a very thorough knowledge of the Catholic faith. And I know we have at least one couple here where one fiancé is not Catholic and his fiancé is Catholic. But to be very honest with you, Thomas will probably have a better education than Gabby. But if you're sitting here, if you're taking the class with us, you'll get it too.
I went through CCD, so it was like I went to public school and then had CCD up through 8th grade. And I was trying to tell Thomas earlier tonight while we were leaving that, you know, this class is a lot more in depth than what I had. So, yeah. Like, Polly's right.
And again, it'll be a thorough study exposition of the Catholic faith. And that's what we want you to have. Because if you're not Catholic currently and you're looking at becoming Catholic, we want you to make the best decision possible. And you know, there's going to be expectations of how you live your life. That's why at the very end here, I wanted to just kind of touch on a few of these topics here. You know, this is heads up here. Like abortion. You know, the church stands strongly against abortion. And if that's something you fully believe in, I don't want you to waste your time, because if you are pro-abortion, basically you should not become Catholic. There are certain, you know, there might be some things that you can, it's kind of gray, and you go either way on. There's going to be other things that we teach, and you know, that's just one moral issue. You know, like the Trinity would be another. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He suffered and died for us and redeemed us, you don't want to become Catholic. And but you know, some of these so-called controversial subjects, just a quick heads up at the very end here, because my hope is you stay with us and you know, explore all this. But if that really would be something that you know right now that I absolutely could never change my position on, I don't want you to have to waste your time either. I mean, it still might be helpful to go through this, but and I say waste your time in a sense that it won't be a waste of time. But you know, if you say to yourself, if I would have known that from the beginning, I wouldn't have spent all this time doing this. Yeah, that's the truth in advertising, I guess. And a few moments ago here that want to put out there for your sake as well. So again, that's another little general thing. One other thing. So I mentioned as we began here tonight, the Catechism, which again is this book, this being the summary of it. We're giving you this free. We gave you all those books. There is no charge for the free. There's no charge for the there's no fee for the class. There's no fee for those books. I'll be honest with you, this costs us $7. And you could buy the hardcover of this, and this is going to cost you $25. So we did spend $25, we only spent $7. The difference between these two, for the most part, not much. It's a little bigger print in here than it is in this. But there are tables and charts at the back of this book that you don't have in this book. That's really the only difference. The text is exactly the same. It's just the tables at the end and bigger print and a hard copy. But otherwise, they're the exact same book when it comes to the actual text. So you will have, again, as I mentioned earlier, the full teachings of the Catholic Church right here. Now, it's not the laws of the Church. That's canon law. That's in a separate book that we don't hand out to you. Most people don't have that. Most priests do, but that's about it. There's also, you know, the teachings on the Mass, which is that's one of the expectations here, too. And as you explore this, it would be good to, if you're not already coming to Sunday Mass, because the expectation is if you become Catholic, you will go to Sunday Mass every Sunday, or Saturday night. You can do Saturday night too. And again, why that, we'll explain as we get into that. But But that is the expectation. That, you know, there's a commandment: keep holy the Lord's day, the Sabbath. And of course, for us as Christians, the Sabbath is Sunday. For the Jews, of course, it was Saturday, the seventh day. But the day that Jesus rose from the dead was a Sunday. So Christianity moved the Sabbath to Sunday, and so that is the Lord's day for us. But how we help to keep that holy, as one of the Ten Commandments tell us to do, is by attending Mass. Because we see, and again, we'll go through all this in much more detail with you, but we see the Mass as being kind of the center of what we believe, the Eucharist. And so the Mass is where the Eucharist is possible, and so that is significant in our faith lives here. And so that's the expectation. Now, there are exceptions to that. I know if you work Saturday night and you work in a restaurant from 7 a.m. till 10 p.m. on Sundays, or you're in a hospital or something, and you work every weekend and do 12-hour shifts or something like that, there's no way you can get to Mass. Then you are excused. Obviously, if you're sick, you're excused. If you are a parent and you have a sick child and you need to stay home with that child, you're excused. So there are, you're snowed out, you can't, or snowed in, as it were, and you can't get the Mass. Then that's also an excuse. Again, I told you I was at St. Mary's in Alexandria before here for 15 years. There were homes, that was kind of an urban parish, if you will, if you're familiar with Old Town Alexandria. I mean, there were houses right next door to the church. If there were Catholics living next door across the street, you know, they might not have that excuse. But if you live 3 miles away, you had that excuse. I remember one year, you know, horrible snowstorm on that Saturday, I think it was, and Sunday morning, we were out shoveling snow, and this guy, if you know Old Town, it's a more affluent area and stuff, but he drove his Jaguar to Mass, and they're not high off the ground, so he got stuck in our parking lot, and we probably should not have tried to get the Mass. And actually, I was dressed like this, but I had a winter coat on and I had a cap on and stuff. And I was outside helping shovel snow on the front steps. And he came up to me after he got his car stuck. And we had a 7 a.m. Mass. He came to 7 a.m. Mass. And he asked me if I could help dig him out. And he said, "I'll give you $20 if you'll help me." And I said, "Sure, I don't want your $20, but I'll go over." As we're walking over to his car, he goes, "You look a lot like Father Kleiman." And, I said, "Well, that's because I am Father Kleiman." Then he was totally embarrassed. But I didn't take his $20. And I actually couldn't. He was so embedded in the snow, it was ridiculous. So he ended up, he had to call a tow truck to get himself out of this. He really messed up his car. So, yeah, you'd be excused if that were the kind of situation. So, again, there are exceptions to that, but generally speaking, you are expected to go to Mass. And so, you know, again, you're not required to do that right now if you're not Catholic yet. And again, maybe I should ask, is there anybody, I mean, I know some people are here, but is there anyone that's, you know, fresh to the class here tonight, and you're looking to get other sacraments, you're already Catholic, and but need confirmation or something like that? Okay. So you are obligated to go to Mass, but already. The rest of you are not. But ideally, you would be trying to, you know, start doing that, just to see if you can get into that routine. And, you know, is this something I can commit to every Sunday or Saturday night to fulfill that obligation? Well, so, but the, you know, how the Mass kind of works, that's also not in here. There is you have missalettes in the pews, so you can kind of follow the Mass, and certainly again, as you're new to this, and we will have a class just on the Mass, but it's a few weeks away yet, and so it'd be good to use that missalette just to kind of guide yourself through the Mass. It's all laid out there for you. Some people will buy a little missal. It's about this size, and that you can buy in a religious goods store. You can buy it on Amazon too. St. Joseph's missal is very popular, and that's something you can take home with you. Then it can be leather bound if you want to buy a nice one. But that is, you know, a personal copy of that. But the miscellaneous, and it's set up in quarters, so the readings are in there for, you know, 3 months of the year, and then, to be very honest with you, we recycle them, we throw them away, and then we bring in the new set. But some people don't, they don't like that idea. They want to have something, you know, actually officially that's theirs, and a little nicer effects, and that's a possibility for you. And that can kind of walk you through the mass as you're exploring that, too, if you, you know, not familiar with it yet. But so, again, there's, and that's not what I'm talking about, but there's an official missal that we use, the priests, at the altar. And in that, there's a big section of kind of the rules for Mass. So that's not in here either. So you'll get a description of the Mass in here, but you won't get all the particulars of the Mass in here. You'll get some of that based on what would apply to the person sitting in the pew, and that missal, if you buy that St. Joseph's thing from... And there's a... We have a library with some stuff in that you can check books out of. Again, Amazon has some of this stuff, definitely. You know, some, like even Barnes & Noble will or something like that, too. But there is a, if it is any help, it's called the Paschal Lamb. It's a little further east. It's off of 50 out of Germantown, kind of in Fairfax City. That's a Catholic bookstore, and they got all kinds of, and gift shops. They got all kinds of stuff in there if you're, you know, interested in that. But so, again, you'll find the Mass stuff in the Missal, you'll find the law in the Code of Canon Law, as it's called. Everything else is in here. And this is divided into four sections. So the first couple of classes here are more just kind of introductory, but then it will get into the first section of this book. It's the largest section. And it is based on the creed. And there's various creeds. We say the Nicene Creed at Mass. Most Protestants also know that Nicene Creed. However, what this uses is called the Apostles' Creed. And that is, and that's in that little green booklet again that you got, the thin one. The Apostles' Creed, very briefly, and you're going to have just a class on the creed, as we introduce the creed to you. But the Apostles' Creed was used by the 12 apostles. Well, you know, Judas, or hopefully you're familiar with this, Judas left the 12, you know, he betrayed our Lord and then ended up taking his own life, sadly. But, and then they added Matthias to it. But those 12 apostles, as they first started, you know, going out and spreading the faith after Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, they put together these 12 articles of faith. And 12, as you'll learn here too, 7 is considered the perfect biblical number, and that's why, I mean, even Las Vegas uses that. I mean, Lucky 7, that's where it comes from. It's the perfect biblical number. Also in the Bible, 12 is considered the complete number. So there were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 sons of Jacob. There's 12 articles. Actually, 12 days of Christmas comes from that same concept. And then there's 12 articles that the 12 apostles put together, and they used, and people could memorize that Apostles' Creed, and then they used that. They didn't have this. You know, people couldn't read or write at that time, at least not most people. And but they could memorize then that Apostles' Creed, and they it was a creed created by the apostles to teach the people. But those same 12 articles continue to be the basis of what we believe. That's the first section of this catechism, the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And they are the doctrines, the basic teachings of the Catholic Church. Core to all of this are the 7, and there's that perfect number again, 7 sacraments. That's the second section. And you'll have classes on all those sacraments then too. You're starting with baptism, and then the Eucharist, Holy Communion, going to confession, being confirmed, marriage, anointing of the sick, and holy orders for a guy that's ordained a priest. So those are the 7 sacraments. We'll go through all of those with you. That's the second section in here. The third, so the largest section is the creed. Third largest section is the sacraments. The second largest section is the third section of this, and it's based on the Ten Commandments. And, which of course is, we'll go through all that with you too. Ten Commandments came from God, given to Moses. And these were the ten basic things that people had to do. It was more, so what do I believe? That's the creed. How do I have, does God give me anything to help me live this? That's the seven sacraments. But specifically, what is this moral code of living? The Ten Commandments. And so we'll go through each of those commandments for you. Because, we just got done talking about the commandment to keep holy the Sabbath. But what does that mean for us? Well, one, for us as Catholics, it means you must go to Mass every Sunday. And so that's the kind of stuff we'll be going through and exploring those further details with you of each of these Ten Commandments. You say, thou shalt not kill. Well, that can mean all kinds of things. And so we'll go through all that detail with you. And so that's the third section. And then the final section is the shortest section. And that's why you'll find that in that little green booklet then too. And it's like 3 pages long. In this year, it's probably about, 50 pages, maybe 40 pages. But it's on prayer. And it's based on the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, that we just prayed at the beginning here. And actually, that's probably the most spiritual of this year. And the rest of it's just more kind of facts. That last section is a little bit more spiritual. We only spent one class on that, and at the very end here. But that's why, again, I said this is kind of the text. But this is just a good summary of this here, of those four sections. And of course, so the idea is, what do we believe? How do I have the grace to believe it? We get that grace through the seven sacraments. How do I put that into practice? That's the Ten Commandments. How can I make sure that really does guide my life through prayer, conversation with God? So that's the construction of the catechism. So now, just some kind of basic things as we do this here. So, as I said, you're not obligated to become Catholic. You're not obligated to stay with this class. Again, I hope you do. We're glad you're here. And hopefully you'll continue to explore this here. And again, we're here to help you do that. But it's your call. I mean, this is a decision you have to make. One of the lines, and the way that catechism is set up, and that doesn't mean it's just literally one paragraph, but they call them paragraphs. And you'll see the numbering system in there. There's pages too, but if you ever see a reference to the catechism, it usually has that paragraph number. And so this is paragraph number 2104. And it says, all men are bound to seek the truth, especially in what concerns God and His church, and to embrace it and hold on to it as they come to know it. In some ways, that part of that canon, of that paragraph, rather, sums up what this year is all about as we are trying to approach this for you. And that, presuming that you're here because you're seeking the truth. And the truth as God reveals that to us. And that He actually does that through His church that He established here on this earth. And if you come to believe that that is the truth, then you have some kind of duty to embrace it, to try to live by it and hold on to that, realizing that this is going to be the means that gets you to heaven. Heaven being this, and we'll go through all that kind of stuff with you too, but heaven being this eternal place where we will be for, again, eternally, forever, with God, if we can get there. Now, there's also hell, too. And again, we'll be going through all this stuff with you through the weeks ahead here. So the idea is that as you go through this, if you do come to that decision, and by prayerfully maybe consulting with others, family, friends, one of us, prayer, so in other words, with God's guidance, that you come to believe that this is the truth, that this is what God has done here for us, then again, you have some kind of duty, some kind of obligation to perhaps become Catholic. At the same time, if you can't accept that, you really have an obligation not to become Catholic. And especially if you can't embrace the basic things that we are expected to hold. And it's interesting, as you know, as we do kind of explore all of this, that and you know, just think about life. And it's kind of a sad commentary on our world. You know, it's probably nothing new in some ways, but it seems to be getting worse. And presumably, you're an exception to that you're sitting here tonight. But you know, more and more, our world is becoming kind of godless. Because historically, there's always been a sense of some kind of being beyond ourselves. You could go into the ancient Roman world. You have Zeus and all these other gods. Go into the ancient Greek world. You have Jupiter and all... Oh, I'm sorry, get that wrong. Greek is the Zeus and Roman was Jupiter. But you have these, you know, these gods, and they had gods. And they had, you know, God of the sun, God of love, God of the moon. I mean, basically anything they couldn't explain, they had a god for. But there was a sense that there was something beyond them. And again, we see that in almost every civilization, historically, throughout history, where people were looking for something beyond themselves for meaning. And that's what's, you know, in some ways, not totally, but some ways unique in our world today, where more and more people have just kind of outright rejected God, maybe just indifferent to that, just don't have time for it. Maybe it's because they don't like some of the moral teachings that kind of come with God. I mean, if you read Scripture, he's got a way of life for us. And how you live that out depends on, you know, in a sense, what faith you practice. There's a sense of a supreme being for many, but at the same time today, more and more people seem to have rejected that concept. And it's interesting because, when it comes to God, and obviously, as we're going to be going through here, we believe that God has revealed himself, starting with the chosen people, the Jewish people. He chose them as kind of the vehicle here that he would reveal himself to and would spread this faith. And then we'll go through all that historical elements here too, that he sent his son to redeem us, and after the fall, and this is before his chosen people, Adam and Eve. Again, historically, there's been some sense of a being beyond us. But in our current times here, and you'll have some people that are just kind of indifferent to all that. You know, some people are outright atheistic, and are anti-God. But the interesting thing is, if they're anti-God, they got to be against something here if they're a true anti-God, which means in some sense they believe there is a God. Because you can't be against something you don't believe in. So even there, they would really have to question. They might not like God. Okay, that's fine. It's not fine, but that's their personal belief. But to be indifferent, which is where probably most people are today, or a lot of people are today, it's just kind of interesting because historically people were looking for meaning. Even people who are somewhat indifferent, I said I'm a Packer fan. If you do follow football at all, we had a kind of a star quarterback for many years. Aaron Rodgers, he left. He was never Catholic. But he's a good example this year. He came from a devout Christian family. And a number of years ago, he rejected Christ. But he has done all this kind of, some of it's really kind of crazy stuff. Even this past summer, he got into these psychedelic drugs. He did the same thing two summers ago. Two summers ago, he went to Peru. Last year, he went to Costa Rica. This beginning of June, he went to Costa Rica and spent this week with these psychedelic drugs. But
So, you know, I mean, he's looking for something. Obviously not found it yet, but he's still looking. And, but, you know, that's why it's always interesting when we, you know, just consider all this here is how people, you know, there's a lot of things in life they don't question. But when it comes to God, they feel free to do that. And when I say that, and this is always opens up a question. Has anyone here been to Australia? One person. Okay. Anyone been to Nigeria? Okay. What else have I got? Let's see. New Zealand? Been to New Zealand? Okay, all right, we'll take New Zealand. I'm going to presume everyone in this room here this evening believes there is a New Zealand. You've never been there, never experienced it, but you believe it. Why do you believe it? Because you've seen it on a map. You took someone's word that, you know, a geographer, that that exists. Now, maybe you've met somebody from there and were able to talk to him or her, but you could personally experience that. And but yet you believe that there is a New Zealand. You know, some of the scientific laws that we have. You know, now, I mean, we can figure out at least that you might not know the particulars of it, but you understand gravity. I mean, you know, how that kind of works. But that's why I mean the geography part of it here, the geographical example is probably better because again, no one here in this room, and that includes me, by the way. You know, no one's been to New Zealand, and yet, I mean, I don't question there's New Zealand. But so, you know, people have not necessarily seen God. Maybe they haven't experienced any kind of godly event in their life, and but they feel free to question whether there is a God. And you know, when I'm just talking about atheists here, it's like, you know, people, and again, maybe they've experienced it and had a bad experience of some sort, or they met someone that claimed to be godly and they just, you know, weren't the best example of that. Maybe that's what's, you know, behind this. But, and then of course, when they lived, you know, take somebody like Napoleon. You know, he was hated by many people, loved by many others. But, I mean, today, how many people hate Napoleon? Maybe Hitler, for all the horrible things that he did. You know, Napoleon may have done some bad stuff too, you know, basically that hatred for some of these individuals ends when they die, and when some of the effect of what they have done dies. But you know, the whole godly thing, it continues. It's just kind of interesting as you contemplate that, think about that. And again, remember, we're at this point here trying to kind of just explore, you know, who God is. And so that would be the presumption that you're here tonight because you do believe there might be a God. Maybe you believe already there is a God. And who can kind of have an effect on my life and maybe even guide me, make, you know, be kind of present to me in some way, some form. And of course, as we explore that further then, you know, and that's part of the problem too today. I mean, we have so much technology. And so that kind of becomes the core of our existence versus, you know, years ago when there was very little technology and people, you know, they lived on the land, they lived off the land. And so in some ways it was probably easier to see that there could have been some kind of outside influence who created all this. And when we look at nature, I mean, we mess it up. You know, and I mean, actually, you know, these kind of natural fires, there is a natural fire. I mean, the ecosystem, it works. And, but we then infringe on that. You know, we build neighborhoods maybe too close to forests, or, you know, we kind of upset just that whole. The natural order of the world and with animals and things like that. Now, we believe, and it's in Scripture, that God gave us dominion over that, but we have a responsibility to treat that with respect, which we don't always do. You know, when you think of pollution and know, some of the horrible things that factories have done is they dump their waste. They got to dump it somewhere. You know, we have a right to manufacture things. And but we also have a duty to try to be responsible, the citizens of this world. But so, you know, we can kind of mess it up. But if you look at just the natural order of things, it works. And that's why, you know, years ago when people were primarily agricultural, it was easy to see that. Now that we live in this much more technological world, you know, with computers and, you know, the phones and all this stuff, I mean, we know somebody made that. Somebody came up with that idea. But that kind of guides us. And becomes kind of the center of our existence. And so it's easier today then, in that sense, to kind of push God aside and say, I don't believe in that. Or I don't want to believe in that. Or I don't think he has much influence on me. Because, you know, I check my phone. That's where I get my guidance from. And or I run a computer program, and that, you know, that's where I get my truth from. And so, yeah, that's part of what we're dealing with here. But as you're going to see too, as we kind of go through some of the historicity of all of this, you know, we'll look at the creation of the world. We'll look at you know, what people did and how the chosen people of God kind of interacted with him. You know, the sinfulness, the immorality that also comes with that. I mean, again, we make our own choices, and they're not always the best choices. You know, hopefully, generally they are. But that's the other thing then, is, you know, that we're sometimes looking for guidance of how to make those choices, so that we don't hurt ourselves or don't hurt someone else. And you know, and we'll get into more details about all this as I said a few more times already. But yeah, just, you know, like even traffic laws and things like that. You know, we say, you know, why do we have to deal with that? I mean, it's there because populations have grown. We have a very congested area here. Northern Virginia is a good example of that. You know, we need traffic laws. It guides us. If we didn't have them, there'd be chaos. You know, the ideal would be that everybody would be looking out for everyone else, but people don't do that. And so we need a stop sign. And somebody's got to stop, or a stoplight, and to just kind of control that. And we accept that. I mean, people do run the traffic lights at times. And sometimes to their own detriment, and the detriment, sadly, of others as well. But again, it's there for a purpose. And so, you know, and again, over the course of time, people have been looking for that purpose, then, too, and for that guidance. And certainly, you know, God would be part of that guiding system, if you will. But again, many have rejected that at the same time today, too. But it is, again, if we're kind of considering all of this, you know, as we just think of the world at large, you know, it's easy because, you know, I was talking about like a computer a little bit ago. I mean, we know someone designed that and someone built it. Or a watch. You know, we know that somebody figured out how all that works and, you know, put that together. And so we know there was a cause for this, or that computer, or that phone, or, you know, whatever it is that we're using, car. And it, you know, and a lot of effort went into that, and design work and engineering and everything. And sometimes it's flawed and it doesn't work very well. Other times, you know, if it's done right, it works great. And it really serves a purpose for us. But as we explore all that, I mean, at some point, as we try to keep taking things back further and further, we realize something had to start all this. You know, again, the computer, the car, the phone, the watch. You know, we get that. Somebody did start that. But, you know, where did this all start? And, you know, they have tried to explain this, you know, whether it's a kind of an evolutionary type of thing. But even that, you know, who, you know, what started all of that? You know, who caused the Big Bang Theory? It's a theory, but, you know, perhaps a good theory. But who caused that? How did that happen? And it just randomly happened? I mean, you could believe that. But it's also possible that there was some uncaused cause behind that. Something that always existed. You know, where did that come from? That's the mystery. And a lot of this is mystery. And when it comes to that faith, just that the word faith means believing without seeing. You know, that's what you're taking it on faith that there is a New Zealand. Because you haven't seen it.
and you believe it because you saw it on a map or somebody told you they visited there. So you're taking that on faith. If you've been to Nigeria or to Australia, I mean, you could say yes. I mean, I've seen it. I know it's there. That's not faith. And we're talking about faith here tonight. And so faith is putting your belief without seeing something in an authority that you respect and have come to the conclusion could be guiding us here or caused all this here. So there's the uncaused cause. There's also the kind of the intelligent designer. And again, realizing things do evolve to some extent, including the human body. Our ears supposedly are smaller today than they were years ago because there's so much noise. And so we don't need that big ear to trap noise. In fact, we need to avoid noise. And so things can, over time, evolve that way. Things that just that we might otherwise need too, that can kind of evolve. But when you think of just the intricacy of the body, so certain aspects of that can evolve, but something, the body, and again, it can be messed up with cancer or there's a genetic defect, but even just the gene system, how all that came together just randomly. Or was there some kind of intelligent designer behind that? So again, that's part of the mystery, but also the faith that perhaps there was. I was talking about ecosystem, but just the orderliness of the world. That the Earth, for the most part, completely turns in 24 hours and goes completely around the sun in a year, 365 days approximately. How all of that, some of the refinements of that evolved, but how it just all kind of came together and works. If I want to move my finger, I can move it. Now sometimes the nervous system gets messed up and I can't. But for the most part, in its right state, it all works. How did all that happen? Was there something behind there that was designing that or making that, causing that? And so these are just all kinds of things to contemplate as you even just consider, is there a God? Is there some being beyond me that has affected all of this? A little story here, it's about God, and eventually will lead to Christ as well. But there's a story told of, this was a number of years ago, it happened in France, and there was these two, well, there was a train leaving Paris, and I forget what town it was going to, but heading out of Paris, and this elderly man got on board and sat down in a seat, and it was pretty full, so there was this young guy, he actually had just graduated from the university, and he ended up sitting next to this elderly man. He just graduated, so just got his university education. Evidently, rather smart individual, brilliant guy. But the train pulls out of the station, and the old man pulls out a rosary, which, again, for us as Catholics, that's a means of using this year to pray. And we'll do a topic on the Blessed Mother Mary. And that'll come up with her, but because it's kind of dedicated to her, but it's praying about all the different aspects of Jesus' life, but this old guy pulled out his rosary and started praying quietly, and so this young, very intelligent guy sitting next to him sees this and interrupts him. He said, "If I can interrupt you for a second," he said, "Do you really believe in that?" And he goes, "What?" And he said, "Well, if you believe in prayer, do you believe in God?" He goes, "Of course I do." And he says, "I just graduated from the university." Got an ego thing going on here. He said, "Let me tell you about how the world works and how important science is." And so he spent a whole next couple hours of whatever time they were going to explain to this old guy why science was so important and religion or faith meant so little. And the guy just listened to him and didn't argue with him or anything else. They were pulling into the station, ends up they were both getting off at the same stop there. And again, kind of in his with his pride here, the young guy tells the old man, he says, "I hope I've really helped you here. I have a better understanding now of how why science is so important, God really isn't necessary." And he says, "In fact, if you'd like to talk about this further, if you'd ever want to get together with me again, if I can help you further with this, I'd love to do that." And the old guy said, "That'd be fine." He said, "I wouldn't mind talking to you further." He said, "Tell you what, I'll give you my business card, and why don't you contact me at some point if you want to talk further about this?" And the young guy was just, "That would be great. I would love to do that." So he handed him his business card. The whole time, he was talking to Dr. Louis Pasteur, this brilliant scientist, and who believed in God and believed in the power of prayer. And he had this young whippersnapper trying to convince him otherwise. And the other interesting thing was, which I didn't say here, but he even quoted Pasteur to him in some of the conversation of why science was so important. And here he was talking to his source and had no idea who he was talking to. We can question these things, but faith can also, with this guidance of God, can truly have an effect on our lives. And so all of this is something to consider as you explore this. And, again, with the realization, because that's why we gave you a Bible or two, and we're going to go through that. Catholic Bible's a little bit different. And there's a reason why the Protestant Bible, they left out certain books. They have a reason for that, too. Some Protestant Bibles will have these seven books at the end of the Bible. Some just don't have them at all, but this is the complete Catholic Bible. But as you read through that, and maybe you're already very familiar with it or somewhat familiar with the Bible, if you haven't, because that's the other interesting thing. I mean, we're finding now, not so much in our school, because they're sending them here. There's tuition, but there is a little fee for a CCD or for religious education. Again, if they don't go to the Catholic school, our Monday night thing that we do, it costs to go to this school here. We have a declining schedule. So the first student is $7,000, and then the next student's about five. If there's more than one child in the family, second student's about $5,000, and it keeps dropping for through four kids. And then here, four and beyond are all the same price, but it's like about $2,500 or something like that. But my last parish, after the fourth child, it was free. We had a couple families that actually took it brave. We'll take advantage of that. They had five kids or more in the school at the same time. But they're making a commitment, obviously, and presumably, if they're making that kind of commitment, they already are pretty strong or have a somewhat of a strong belief system. Our CCD it's interesting. We're having more and more children now that are being enrolled. And obviously the parents are looking for something for their children, but they have never even heard a Bible story. And had no concept of most of the characters of the Bible. Maybe have heard something about someone, but years ago that was almost unheard of. But it's somewhat common. Not that common, but we were finding that more and more to be the case. So again, if you're not that familiar with the Bible, it's good to start reading that too, and so you can know where some of this is coming from, and how God again actually did reveal Himself. But the issue was, briefly here, that there was God created again, presuming that this all had to start someplace, that He created, and we'll get into some of the details of that all with you. Actually explore creation, but that He created a man and a woman, and of course this is going to be one of the things at the very end here, the whole transgender issue now. Catholic Church adamantly believes God created us male and female.
There can be aberrations to that at times, but for the most part, that's it. I mean, it's, you know, there's an aberration to male or female, but there's only male or female. And that comes right from Scripture. God created us male and female. And they complement each other. That's where the whole concept of marriage will come from. But he created a man and a woman, and two that were the first to be created. We know they had sons, which means there were probably others that were created by him too. They lived in paradise. They lived in this perfect state of existence. Grace. They had complete sanctifying grace. We'll go through all that, what that means too with you in the weeks ahead here. But they had life great. They had one rule: don't eat off the fruit of this tree of knowledge, right in the center of the garden. And then Satan existed. I mean, we'll go through what the devils are all about and everything with you too. But Satan tempted them. They fell, and that's what it's called, the fall. And it was the first sin, first act of disobedience against God, and therefore they kind of ended this perfect state that they were living in at that point. But that also meant that we had to be redeemed from that. And so it was always in God's plan then from that point forward to send his son. Again, this triune God, that he would send the second person of the Trinity, the son, who would take on human flesh. About 2,000 years ago, he'd be born into this world through Mary, his mother. We have a special devotion to her because of that. We do not worship her. That's sometimes a Protestant viewpoint, but that's not what we do. We only worship God. But we do hold her in high esteem, because no other human person can claim to have that same kind of role in our salvation. And God could have chosen to do it some other way, but that's the way he did it. And so Jesus was born, took on human flesh, born into this world through Mary. And again, as I talked about earlier at the beginning here tonight, spent 30 years kind of obscured from vision for the most part, and had 3 years at the end of his life, very public. And continued then to reveal who and what God's all about. And then suffered and died on the cross for us 3 days later, rising from the dead to redeem us. And so, that Christ has a key role here. Many are rejecting that. Still, many have some concept of a supreme being, of a being beyond us, of God. More unique is to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe that there's a triune God who sent his son here, who suffered and died for us to redeem us, Jesus Christ. And he is a historical figure. That's not in question. But some people would just see him as a great prophet, a wonderful teacher, nothing more. We see that he is the Son of God, and that he died and rose from the dead to redeem us. And so has a special role in our lives here. And that's what all Christians believe. But as Catholics then, we also believe that before he died for us and rose, and then completed that before he ascended into heaven 40 days later, he promised he would send a Holy Spirit to us, the third person, and that happened 10 days later in that upper room where they had the Last Supper. Okay, we'll go through all this in more detail with you in the weeks ahead. But then he established this church. It started with Peter, one of the 12 apostles. He put in charge and gave the authority and said, "You are my rock. I'm going to build my church on you. What you decide here is going to be held bound. What you hold bound here will be held bound in heaven. What you hold loose here will be held loose in heaven. Here's the keys to the kingdom of heaven." And so he gave them that authority, that power. And so we believe that he established that church with Peter at the head of it. Christ is ultimately the head, but that's his instrument here on earth, upon whom his authority rested, and had that power to make decisions guided by the Holy Spirit, though. And that's why he can't, you know, if he starts talking to the, and his successors, who are his successors? The Pope. And if the Pope starts talking about, I mean, to be very honest with you, about the economy, or even about some of the, some scientific things, like if we talk about gravity, and questioning that, which the Church did at one point, not the Pope, but certain individuals within the Church. And that, you know, can be, that would be considered problematic. I mean, he can give an opinion, but that isn't necessarily the teaching of the Church. And but when it comes to faith and morals, what we believe and how to live that, that's where he has the authority. And but he has to exercise that. So there's kind of a three-pronged approach here, that it's Scripture, it's everything's based on the Bible, but as you read, if you read the Bible, you know, cover to cover, there's going to be things that seem to contrast each other. And it's like, how do you work all that together? And one, you can't just pick out one little thing and then just go on that. I mean, you need to look at the whole context and see how this all comes together. And but that's key. And you know, some of the Protestant groups, again, they only go by the Bible. But often what they do is they kind of pull things out, and that's a, it's somewhat problematic. And but nonetheless, as Catholics, the Bible is a core of what we believe. But then we believe that that has been studied now for 2,000 years. And there's a lot of scholarly work been done by great minds. People like St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, and many others. The two greatest, but that have, you know, looked at what Scripture says and what that means, and it's really, you know, and without computers or anything like that too, it's amazing some of the work that both of them did, and wrote extensively, you know, helping us to better understand this. Some of their stuff was off, you know, when it got to some of the scientific things, but the basic belief system was just amazing. And so that body of thought is what we call sacred tradition. But not the traditional little things that we do. We do a lot of traditional things in the Catholic faith. They can come and go. But that body of thought, so it's, you know, capital S sacred, capital T tradition. That's what we call sacred tradition. The study that's gone into this for 2,000 years now. And then there's still another, you know, leg to this too, that using Scripture, how that's been studied for 2,000 years, and all that work that was done there, how's that applying today? And how do we put that into practice? So like a good example would be, you know, something like stem cell research, embryonic stem cell research, particularly. That, you know, didn't exist 50, 60 years ago. It does today. Catholic Church says not stem cell research, but embryonic stem cell research should not be done. Why? Because we have one of these Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. We have this, again, series of scholarly work that's been done just exploring what does that mean. And now looking at that one particular thing, you know, that's been around for a number of years now already, but the Church, you know, gave a statement on this 30 years ago, when it was kind of coming into its own, that the problem was embryonic stem cell research is they pulled the stem cell out of the embryo. We believe the embryo is a human person, so as you pull the stem cell out, it ends the life of that embryo, even though it's the very beginning of life, and because you're ending its life, the fact is thou shalt not kill, you're violating that, and so therefore, you can't do that. Could you use other stem cells from other organs of the body? Yes, but not from an embryo, because that embryo is a human person in itself. And so that was a, you know, pronouncement by the Pope at the time, saying, you know, you can't do embryonic stem cell research because you're taking the life of that embryo. So that's kind of the three pieces working together there. And another way to picture it in your mind is to think of we've got a stool here with four legs, but think of if you had a stool with one, even if it's a wide leg, big kind of block. If it's only one, it'll be somewhat steady, but not as steady as if you had three legs. You know, a three-leg stool is going to be steadier than one big block. And so that's kind of our concept here. For a lot of the Protestants who believe just in Scripture, sola scriptura, only Scripture, is that one leg. Again, steady, but it can be easily pushed down, too. Three legs becomes much more sturdy. And that's our three-leg-prong attack here, if you will. Again, sacred Scripture, sacred tradition, and then the Pope and those bishops united with him, that's what's called the magisterium of the Church. So those three pieces together form what the Roman Catholic Church believes. And of course, it's based in Rome, because that's where Peter went, that's where he was killed, and so that's why we're called the Roman Catholic Church. And that's the other thing, so, and we're going to go through all the details of this with you, too, in the weeks ahead, but, you had that church there, and of course that continued to develop. I mean, it started with 12 people, and really started with 11, and then it grew. Well, you could say 12. Mary was there too, but then it grew. People started believing, and then you got St. Paul that comes on the scene and just starts going beyond the Jews and really doing a tremendous amount of evangelization. Thousands of people being baptized. Of course, the larger you grow, just like we were talking about, Northern Virginia, you got new traffic laws to maintain order and peace rather than causing chaos. The larger an organization becomes, the more kind of rules you need to kind of guide all of that. And so the church did add certain things. Now, the understanding was, you've got to come to this. And they called it the agape meal at the time, but it was the Eucharist. And Jesus, and we'll go through that with you too, and one day he picked up at his last supper, he would eat with them before he was crucified. He picked up bread and he picked up wine. He'd done that at least three times now with them. He certainly had other meals with them. But that specific time, he picked up a piece of bread and he said, or a loaf of bread type of thing here, he said, "This is my body." He didn't do that any other time. They drank wine. That was typical what they would have. He picked up that cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood." And so we believe that he meant that. And we'll go into the details of that down the road with you too here. But where does that, and what was that Last Supper all about? It was the first Mass. So that Mass becomes just integral to us as Catholics. And so again, we'll be exploring all of that with you. But that's where the church then said, "You've got to go to Mass on Sunday, Lord's Day," and even the fact that it made Sunday the day. And we can plot, and we'll go through some of this in more detail with you in the weeks ahead here as well. But you can plot where somebody like Martin Luther, 1517, if you're familiar with him, he was a Catholic priest. And he has some legitimate concerns because, again, you're dealing with human beings. We're not perfect. God is. We're not. We're guided by God, but we don't always respond to God in the way we should. We make our own choices. He gave us free will. And so there were a lot of people that were exercising their free will, and they were doing things in opposition to what God, Jesus Christ, was telling us. And so Martin Luther had some legitimate concerns. And he tried to address it. He didn't get really very far with it, unfortunately. So he got so frustrated at one point, decided, I'm gonna do something drastic here. So he decided, posted all his complaints on the doors of the cathedral. And then, of course, he had people that were with him, that were supporting him. And it's now a lot, some of the scholarship that has gone into this in more recent decades here have come to the conclusion that he didn't intend to leave the Roman Catholic Church. He wanted to get some things corrected, but didn't personally intend to leave. But he had some of his associates that said, "Well, if you're going to make a difference, you got to leave. That's the only way you're really going to make a difference." And now he chose to do that. But and he did. Then, of course, though, if you leave, then it can't be the same thing, because otherwise, you know, what's the difference? And so then, and that's where he was one of them, that he dumped 7 books for the Bible. And he had kind of a criteria that he used for that. But and he did like what some of them were saying, so that's why he kind of got rid of them. But he figured all that out. There were 7 sacraments. He eliminated some of them. He eliminated some of the teachings of the church, some of the moral teachings, what these commandments specifically meant, and set up kind of his own system. But then, of course, there were people that disagreed with him. So they left him, and they set up their own thing. And we have the date that they did that, too. And then you got King Henry, who didn't like the fact that the Catholic Church wouldn't extend an annulment to him. He wanted to get rid of his wife and marry somebody else. And so he eliminated the Catholic Church in England and set up his own church, took over all the Catholic churches, actually killed some of the priests and bishops that would not go with him. And so we know when that specifically happened. And so we can see when some of these groups started breaking off from the Roman Catholic Church. And each of them, no doubt, have some truth. I mean, they cut themselves off entirely, in a sense. They kept some of it, but they eliminated others. And so the way that I just try to picture it or explain it is, think of the, a city. They have the water, their water tower. And, that's the reservoir of water. And so there's the water main that goes out of that and starts moving towards all the different areas of the city. As it goes into one section, it'll be a good size pipe, and then of course it gets into a smaller pipe that's going to go into a neighborhood, and it'll go into a smaller pipe that goes to each house in that neighborhood. And so in a sense, that's what's going on here with the church, is that water tower is the reservoir of God's grace. And so there's this big amount of grace going out from there. But then, as different groups break off, so somebody like Luther or the Episcopalians, they got kind of a something. They got a lot of grace flowing through there. There's a lot of things that are very similar to the Catholic Church. But there's things different. So it's a smaller thing, but it's still bigger than... But then somebody breaks off of them, so it's a little smaller. And then somebody breaks off of them, and it's smaller yet. Every time you take a step away from this, again, it gets less and less of that truth or that grace flowing, but there's still an element of it there. And so, again, particularly if you are some other faith, or you're just exploring all kinds of different churches, you have to make that decision, is the fullness, where is the fullness of truth? Because there are things that the Catholic Church teaches that Lutherans totally disagree with us on. There's other things they totally agree with us on. Same thing with Episcopalians, or Presbyterians, or Methodists, or Assembly of God, or you go on to a non-denominational church that might have broken off from some other more mainstream church. Again, they're going to have some of the truth. They're going to have some of that grace definitely flowing through them. But do they have the fullness? And that's what you need to consider here, hopefully prayerfully, maybe with some guidance. As you go through all of this with us here in the weeks ahead, if you do stick with us. So, let's see, there's an hour. I want to quickly go over a couple of little things here before you go. And usually our class will start at approximately 7:30 and end approximately 9 o'clock. Some days it might be a little bit early, some days it might be a little bit later. Hopefully not too much later. For your sake, let's see. One other thing too, when you consider, even right here in our country, certainly in Europe or some of these other places, in Africa, the church is fairly new there. South America, it's been around for a while. It's been around here in Europe. It's definitely been, that's where it was founded, in Rome. And it started in the Holy Land, but in Jerusalem and surrounding areas. But then Peter and Paul both went to Rome, so that became the basis of it. But you look at some of these countries where Catholicism has existed for many years, and unfortunately, especially in some of the European places, it's very
culturally Catholic, but not necessarily the people who are practicing that faith, unfortunately. You see some of that here in the United States, too. But Virginia's a good example. I mean, the Catholic faith is somewhat new to Virginia, especially on any kind of wider scale. You know, you take a place like Philadelphia or Boston, or even Baltimore, just north of us. Catholic faith has been around there a lot longer on a more wide scale basis. And so that's why you'll see multiple churches. You'll see Catholic hospitals, Catholic nursing homes, Catholic social service agencies, Catholic universities. You'll see just a lot of that. I mean, you'll see some of that here, too. And we have plenty of parishes. I mean, we're a growing area. We keep building churches in our diocese here. We have a couple of universities, but you know, they're fairly new. Marymount in Arlington, Christendom, and Front Royal. Those are the only two Catholic universities and colleges that we have. But in our diocese, there's Catholic Charities here. That's a local group that provides social services to the poor or those in need. But you don't see all the. It's from Wisconsin, from Milwaukee, actually. I mean, Milwaukee, again, the faith is much more entrenched there. Culturally, at least, I'll be very honest with you, I'd say it's probably practiced more here now than it is, sadly, in Milwaukee. But over time, it's just kind of, again, what I was talking about earlier, is somewhat dying out. But there's also a resurgence, too. I mean, it's interesting as you study all that. But so you see some of that cultural, but that helped to foster a lot of that too. Where in some ways we've kind of lost that now too. At least in an area here where the church is fairly new. Although again, my last parish was the oldest Catholic church in Virginia. It was founded in 1795, and the church that they still use today was built in 1810. And so that's historic, but there wasn't much else. And slowly grew, and now has been really growing. But we're in a place like my home, Milwaukee. There's much in the city that's Catholic. Although again, some of that is just kind of dwindling now, unfortunately. But all that can have an effect. Or even you look at the significance of, and you'll see this sometimes in other religious leaders as well. But Pope Francis today, Pope Benedict before him, John Paul II before him, on a big scale, on a wider scale probably, Mother Teresa. I mean, some of these figures, and again, you'll see this in other faiths as well, but here are international figures that really have some influence and respect. Not everybody respects them all the time, but like when John Paul died, I mean, the funerals. Even covering that was amazing. I mean, just that the world was so enthralled with that. I mean, it's just the Catholic Church. But the Church has, even if people disagree with it, it has some kind of influence on the world. So all things to consider as you consider the possibility of converting or becoming Catholic in the sacraments. Anything else in this real quick? One last thing on this here. So it's just as you explore truth and faith, what enlightens you? And actually, Pope Francis has written extensively about this. Actually, Pope Benedict did it before him too. That the light of Christ can really brighten our existence. That it's a light of the past. It's a guiding force, a guiding light towards the future, but even right now, there's a brightness there. There's a light on that just can truly guide us. And so that's where you want to pray for that. That you truly are guided to what to do, and whether that's become Catholic or not. And again, remembering that. So we can't all be. If we have distinct differences, we can't all be right. I mean, somebody can say 2 plus 2 equals 6, and someone else says 2 plus 2 equals 5, and someone else says 2 plus 2 equals 3, and someone else says 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's not all the same. One's right, the rest are wrong. And so that's, the thing that you've got to try to consider as you go through all this.
real briefly, final thing here, and I said this is kind of truth in advertising. I already, you know, touched on this topic of abortion. Again, you're going to hear that the church has great respect for human life, including the unborn. And so that is one of the things that a Catholic would have to accept, is that abortion is wrong. Homosexuality, which has, you know, been very controversial today too for some people. Now, can somebody be homosexual? Yes. But because of the natural order of things, God made us male and female, they complement each other, and it's, we get into the sexual ethics, which we'll go through all that with you later too. But so, you know, for someone who's homosexual, they can be Catholic. But someone who is a practicing homosexual in a same-sex marriage, for example, again, that is rejected by the Catholic Church because it goes contrary to what God taught us, what Jesus Christ explained to us through St. Paul and all of that. I already just briefly touched on the transgenderism, too, that issue. Because, again, God made us male and female, so the Church takes a very strong position on that. It believes that premarital sex is wrong. So it's not just for, you know, the homosexual situation. But even, so marriages, you know, so we hold marriage in high esteem, which is also why we have an issue with divorce, and Scott will probably be, if you are married and divorced, that could complicate things. We need to explore all that with you. And, you know, one of us needs to be happy to do that. Scott may be in touch with you, too. Because again, the Church holds marriage in high esteem. Sometimes people have to get divorced, but if they remarry, and again, there can be all kinds of little details with that that has to be explored. So, you know, that could be an issue as well. But that's why, unless one is married, though, too, I mean, premarital sex is wrong. It doesn't mean people don't do it, but. If, you know, that you would have to accept that would be wrong, too, before marriage. There's many others, too, but that's the skips kind of started here. I'm already over my time, 5 minutes, but for tonight, is there any questions? Everything was perfectly clear, right? So, well, again, it's the first night here, so thank you for coming. Hopefully, Father will see you next week. But you can come back. Not that I've turned you away already. And, you know, please be assured that I'll be praying for you, and I think I can say Father will be, I think these two will be too. And pray for one another too. And again, if there's anything that we can do to help, please let us know that. Thanks for coming tonight. I'm back again, I'm not sure, a few weeks
ago. I think in two weeks. I think it's 2 weeks.
So maybe I'll see you again. Hopefully I'll see you again. Have a good night. Thanks again for coming. So, at least the way I usually end, I mean, now only a priest would do this, so I please your father will do this next week too, is we give you a blessing. And again, we make the sign of the cross over you, asking God's blessings to come and his graces to come down upon you. So that's usually the way I end the class. I mean, you can go through a prayer here too, which we can do that quickly here as well. Another prayer is the Glory Be, which is often kind of a closing prayer or something. So I'll do that and give you a blessing. Normally, you know, obviously do what you're comfortable at this point. And when the priest makes a blessing, or, you know, makes the blessing, he makes the sign of the cross over you, calling God's blessings down upon you, you make the sign of the cross on yourself. So, just in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And the Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Again, thank you for coming. Have a good night. And see you maybe in 2 weeks.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
I hope I'll see you all in 1 week.